Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
Have you ever been asked to give your testimony? Dr. Anthony Fauci was asked to give his testimony to the Senate this week about the government's coronavirus response. People are regularly called into court to testify, to give their testimony about something that happened. The root word in testimony means witness. To give your testimony is to be a witness, to give evidence to the truth. In fact, you can get in trouble for giving false testimony, being a false witness. My wife and I have been watching the ESPN documentary on Michael Jordan called The Last Dance. And if you follow basketball, you know that for the last few years, there's been a debate. Who's greater, Michael Jordan or LeBron James? I think if you remember the 90s, then you think it's Jordan. I think if you grew up after the year 2000, you probably think it's LeBron. And what's interesting is that Nike has sponsored both men. And when LeBron was playing for the Cleveland Cavaliers, this 10-story banner hung over the city. We are all witnesses. Imagine if you ran into someone in Cleveland when LeBron James was playing there and you asked them, hey, do you know who LeBron James is? And they said, LeBron who? I mean, it would just be unthinkable, right? You'd question whether they really were from Cleveland. Well, I have to tell you, we are all witnesses. If you're a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, if you've encountered Jesus, then you're a witness. And we must be ready at any time as witnesses to give our testimony. In fact, it says that in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Are you prepared? Are you ready to gently, respectfully give your testimony to someone who asks you? You know, everyone has a testimony. We were in Israel with a group from the church, and it was the last couple days of the trip, and we were all eating dinner together, and a representative of the tour company came by our table and asked how our experience had been, and he told us his testimony. He said that he had been working in one of the gift shops in the old city of Jerusalem, and was not a Christian, and witnessed a church group come into the gift shop. And there, as they were shopping for gifts, this group of Christians, they were singing and they were joyful. And the man said that when he saw that, he actually became jealous. He wanted what they had because he realized he didn't have it. And he went to the pastor of the group and he asked the pastor, what is it? And that pastor told him about Jesus. And he fell on his knees in the old city of Jerusalem and became a follower of Jesus. Everyone has a testimony. When you encounter Jesus, he gives you a testimony. Do you know yours? Could you share it with someone else? In the book of Acts, Saul, who would later be called Paul, has an encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then two additional times in the book of Acts, he recounts that encounter. He gives his story. It became his testimony. I want us to see this weekend that in some ways, not in every way, but in some ways, Paul's testimony serves as a paradigm for our own. I want you to learn how to be able to tell your testimony. I'm going to read what happened to Saul/Paul in Acts chapter 9. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Acts 9, starting at verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. This became Paul's testimony. He retells it, the story, twice in Acts 22 and 26, and he references it multiple times throughout his letters. So how does it apply to us? Well, before we can compare, we need to contrast. It's important to give this qualification that we're not like Paul in two big and important ways. First, we haven't seen the risen Jesus. Paul saw Jesus risen from the dead. Why was it significant that that happened? Because that was one of the requirements for being an apostle. Do you remember Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room and at the Sea of Galilee? And at the ascension, he told them that you will be my witnesses, and they watched him go back up into heaven. Now, Paul too can claim to be an apostle because he saw Jesus personally, and he gave him, came to him, he commissioned him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The second, we're also not like Paul because we are not given that specific commission. Paul had a unique role in salvation history to begin taking the gospel, expanding the gospel, not just to the Jews, but to the entire world. You and I are worshiping as we are today because of how God used Paul. Paul says in Ephesians 2, So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Paul is part of the foundation of our upon which our faith is built. And we don't have to keep rebuilding it. It's solid with Christ as the cornerstone. Isn't it comforting to know that in turbulent times, in challenging times, in times of uncertainty, during global pandemics, we have a strong foundation? If you've encountered Jesus, he's brought you into a story that has been going on for many chapters. And he's writing you into that through prophets, through the prophets and the apostles. He's been writing the story, and now you're grafted in. Grafted into a tree, not a small tree, not a young tree, not a little tree, but a big, strong tree that can endure any storm, a tree that will never be uprooted. So it's good that we're not like Paul in those ways, but how does Paul's story apply to us? I want to suggest to you that despite the differences, you can share your testimony in the same way Paul shared his. Think of it as an outline for how to tell others about your encounter with Jesus. And every testimony starts the same way. I was God's enemy. Saul was God's enemy. Do you remember in the early days of the church, Stephen was stoned to death? And in Acts 8, it says, Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout all Jerusalem, throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. And it says, devout men buried Stephen. They made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And then Acts 9, where we read, picks that story up by saying Saul was still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. He was headed off to Damascus to arrest anyone who belonged to the way and to bring them back to Jerusalem. When Paul gives his testimony and tells his story in Acts 26, he says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. You might say that Saul was the church's enemy, and he was. But what did Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my disciples? No, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul's actions were not just against Jesus's followers. They were against Jesus himself. Saul was God's enemy. But Saul, as he became later Paul, then learned, he realized something even scarier. He was not just God's enemy when he was persecuting Christians. He was God's enemy when he was a Pharisee, keeping the law, trying to earn his righteousness. In fact, his raging fury was a result of his religious piety. Every time Paul told his testimony, he said, I was the strictest of the Pharisees. I was followed the rules more than anyone else. I was zealous for God's law. I was upstanding. If anyone could make a claim to earn it by their good works, it was me. And yet Paul learned that his morality made him just as much of an enemy of God as his murder. Do you realize that none of us are born into this world friends of God? Because of the original sin that we inherit from Adam and Eve, we are all naturally God's enemies. And it doesn't matter whether we go on to live the life of Mother Teresa or the life of Adolf Hitler. Every testimony starts with the same admission. I was God's enemy. Paul wrote in Romans 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us while we were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son while we were his enemies. Can you confess that you were God's enemy? That your good deeds and your bad deeds were not just shortcomings or moral lapses. They were a direct affront against God, giving him the finger, spitting in his face. That you were like Captain Dan and Forrest Gump, lashed to the mast, clenched fist, yelling at your creator. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me. So what happened to Saul, the enemy of God? God opened his eyes. That's the second part of every testimony. God opened my eyes. Every time Paul tells his testimony, he emphasizes the brightness of the light. In Acts 26, he says, "At midday, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun." Think about how bright the sun is at noon. But Jesus, in his resurrected brilliance, shines brighter than that. Jesus physically blinded Saul so that he could spiritually see. What did Saul need to see? He needed to see that he deserved not the blessing of God, but the curse. In Deuteronomy 28, God lays out the blessings and the curses associated with keeping his covenant. And there God says, "For a curse, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways." Saul experiences one of the curses of the covenant, but Jesus does not leave him there. He sends Ananias to him, and he lays his hands on him, and his eyes were opened. Look at what Paul says, what he wrote to the Corinthians. "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I want to ask you, has God opened your eyes? Has he shone the light of Jesus Christ into your heart? Is that your testimony? There is no one way that God opens people's eyes. Often people think that you have to have some big, dramatic point to a day on the calendar event when God opened your eyes. And that certainly sometimes happens, this Damascus Road experience. Charles Spurgeon one time was preparing to preach a sermon in a couple days, and he went to the Crystal Palace to test out the acoustics in the place. And in order to test it out, he quoted a verse that came to mind: "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And when he spoke that verse out into the empty Crystal Palace, there was a worker back in one of the hallways who was working on something, who heard that verse and was convicted and became a Christian, went home and became a Christian because of that moment. There's a guy who came to our church one Christmas Eve. I was out in the narthex, and a service had already started, and he came in a little late, and I started to engage with him, and he was weeping. And so we sat down together, and he pretty much wept through the entire Christmas Eve service. He had been going through troubles with his wife and would go on to get a divorce from her. And pretty much for the whole first year that he was here at the church, he just wept. But then he met Jesus and is now a member of our church who serves and loves this place. God used that moment, he used that divorce to break through to him, to open his eyes. God opens people's eyes through events and through moments, but he also opens eyes through praying with your kids at bed every night, through teaching Sunday school lessons to little ones, through the steady influence of a godly parent or grandparent. That's what happened with Timothy. Timothy was well acquainted with the scriptures, which were able to make him wise for salvation because of his grandmother and his mother. There's a woman who called me just this last week, and she's got something like 5 or more grandkids, and she said, I've tried my whole life to tell them about Jesus, to get them to follow Jesus. Their parents aren't particularly interested, but I continue to press into their lives and to try to be a witness. And she said, now they're getting older, and I don't know how many more opportunities I'm going to have to influence them directly, particularly if whenever I pass away. And so what do you think about this idea? I'm going to buy each one of them a really nice Bible and put their names on it. And inside, I'm going to write a note that tells them about how this has changed my life and their grandfather's life. What do you think about that? I said, I think that's beautiful. I think that God can use that, that he will use that to one day open their eyes. Chad Townsley reminded me this week of something one of our seminary professors taught us. He said, never think that you're a second-rate Christian because you grew up in the church and you can't think of a day when you didn't believe that Jesus was God, because that's the way it's supposed to be. When I was young, I struggled sometimes because I thought, my testimony is boring. But you know what? The truth is, no testimony is boring, because grace is never boring. God opening our eyes, no matter how he does it, is never boring. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved an enemy like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Is that your testimony? I was God's enemy, but God opened my eyes. And then third, God saved me. I want to encourage you to sometime this week to read Acts chapter 22 and chapter 26, where Paul gives his testimony of what happened to him in Acts 9 that we read, because it's so good. One of the things that you'll see is that in all three accounts, the language that is used to describe how God saved Paul is so rich. It says that Paul called on Jesus' name. He was baptized and his sins were washed away. He received forgiveness. He met the righteous one who offered him true righteousness. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was given a place among the saints. John Stott, author, wrote, Ananias addressed him as Brother Saul, or Saul, my brother. I never fail to be moved by these words. They may well have been the first words which Saul heard from Christian lips after his conversion, and they were words of fraternal welcome. They must have been music to his ears. What? Was the arch enemy of the church to be welcomed as a brother? Was the dreaded fanatic to be received as a member of the family? Yes, and it was so. Paul went on to write 1 Timothy 1, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. God saves us. We don't save ourselves. It's all of grace. Paul is saying, if Jesus can give me grace, then he can give anyone grace. Have you encountered Jesus and experienced the grace of God? Do you still marvel at grace? I love this quote. Grace is a bit like a roller coaster. It makes us scream in terror and laugh uncontrollably at the same time. But there aren't any harnesses on this ride. We are not in the driver's seat, and we did not design the twists and turns. We just get on board. We laugh as the binding law of gravity is suspended, and we scream because it looks like we're going to hurtle off into space. Grace brings us back into contact with the children we once were and still are, children who love to ride roller coasters, to smile and yell and throw our hands up in the air. Grace, in other words, is terrifyingly fun, and like any ride worth standing in line for, is worth coming back again to again and again. In fact, God's grace may be the only ride that never gets old, the only ride we thankfully never outgrow. A source of inexhaustible hope and joy for an exhausted world. So how do you tell your testimony? You tell it like the Apostle Paul. I was God's enemy, but God opened my eyes and he saved me. It's that simple. That simple testimony changes the world. Because it's not really about you. It was never about Paul. It's about Jesus. There's a pastor who was trying to figure out, how can I teach my people how to share their testimony? And as he was trying to figure that out, he went to lunch. He went through the McDonald's drive-thru, and he saw a woman there who was taking his payment. She had a handcrafted wooden cross necklace. And he said to her, "Hey, I love your cross." And the woman responded back, "Yeah, I love the guy who died on this cross for my sins. And I love the guy who rose from the dead after dying on this cross." And this pastor realized, that's it. It's that simple. She could have just said, "Thank you." But instead she said, "Let me tell you about Jesus." Saul, who would become Paul, wrote, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul's testimony was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let that be our testimony as well. Let's pray. God, thank you that instead of destroying your enemies, instead of giving us the wrath that we deserved, you've given us grace. In Jesus Christ, we find forgiveness. Our sins are washed away. We're made part of your family. You've opened our eyes, and we now belong to you. We now have a testimony that we can share with others to tell them about you. Thank you. Lord, help us to be people who, with gentleness, with respect, are unafraid to give the reason for our hope at any time and in any place. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.